Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
My name is Cecil Rudd. I'm an elder here at Wildwood. It's my pleasure to share this message with you this morning. We're in week three of If I Could Tell You One Thing. Pastor Brian kicked this off 2 weeks ago when he gave us his Thanksgiving message from Philippians. Pastor Matt continued that effort last week when he gave us a passage out of the Gospel of John. Do you remember those questions he asks? What are you looking for? It culminated with this question: who are you looking for? What a great message he preached last week. Today, I'm going to be talking about Psalm 139. And so as you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139, I want to tell you a few things about it. My message is entitled, God Knows You. Psalm 139 is pivotal in understanding who God is and why he deserves all of our affection, our adoration, and attention. Many theologians point to this psalm as the defining work about the absolute authority and power and holiness of Almighty God. Sometimes we can be tempted in this life to despair or to believe that Almighty God just doesn't see us. I believe that in those times, those moments when we are weakest, this is the passage we ought to turn to for comfort. The psalmist reminds us that we are not hidden from the loving God who created us. We can trust that his eyes are on us and his eyes have been on us for a long, long time. So as we look at Psalm 139, we're going to see significant attributes of our God. The chapter breaks neatly into four sections, and each section there are six verses. The first four verses of each section are descriptive of the attribute attributed to God. And the last two verses are reflective of that attribute. Verses 1 and 6 will point us to God's complete and universal knowledge. Theologians refer to that as God's omniscience. You probably know that. It means that God knows everything. Verses 7 to 12 point us to God's presence everywhere, all the time. Theologians refer here to God's omnipresence. It means that God is present all the time, everywhere, all at once. Verses 13 to 18 will point us to God's awesome power. Theologians here refer to God's omnipotence. It means that God is so powerful, he's more powerful than any other thing anywhere at any time throughout eternity. And then verses 19 to 24 will conclude the passage with the writer's response to the first 18 verses. And from this response, we can learn two significant ways to relate to Almighty God. Follow with me now as we read Psalm 139. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Can't look up, fellas. You hem me in before and behind and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand is on me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The dark is as light, as bright to you, as day. For darkness is as light with you. For you form my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who would rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with such great joy, such gladness in our hearts, because you are with us, O God. You are with us in spirit. You are with us in our minds as we are looking at your word. I ask you, God, to be with me this morning as I'm sharing this message with this group, with the folks who are watching online, O God. Help me, Lord. Be with me, Lord, as I go forward with this passage. Lord, I pray that what I say and what I do will bring glory to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to step back from this psalm just a little bit to give you some context for why it's so important to me. I didn't grow up in a Christian home when I was a kid. My mother was a Christian, but my father wasn't. My mother knew our next-door neighbors, and they were Christian believers. In fact, Walter and Thelma Keim were our neighbors, and Walter was the pastor at Toto Mennonite Church, where he and Thelma led a congregation. They made sure, Mom made sure, that they got us to church. And so at that church, at Toto Mennonite Church, I heard the gospel preached. And I learned many of the Bible stories that we're teaching our kids today way back then. I'm certain that those old stories that I learned about Almighty God, God used to help connect me even when I wandered away as a young man. Being a young man, I had the normal life challenges that you all face. I started out single, then I had a wife. We started to have a kid, a couple of kids, and then we had debts. Home debt, car debt, credit card debt. The normal things of life. Social events and social drinking morphed into dependent drinking. Dependent drinking became alcoholic drinking. Alcoholic drinking devolved into alcoholism. And alcoholism led to desperation. My once thriving family was in danger. My dear family was in danger. And desperation lingered until mercy came. Mercy came in the form of a 12-step program. You're going to know this name as soon as I say it. Alcoholics Anonymous is the 12-step program I found. And it was by the grace of God that that program came into my life at the time that it did. The two fellows who founded it, Bill Wilson and Dr. Bob Smith. Bob Smith, by the way, I don't think is related to our Pastor Brian Smith, but Bob Smith helped Bill Wilson. Those two men modeled a program that has been replicated time and time again. This may be old hat to some of you, but there are others in this room right now who don't know about this program. And maybe right now is the time that it's going to be helpful to you. So we're not going to spend time talking about the 12 steps, but I am going to talk to you about five of them. There's a reason why I'm going to talk about the five. They point us directly to Psalm 139. So very quickly, in the first step, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. Powerless over alcohol, lives unmanageable. In the second step, we believed that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And I'm telling you right now, at that moment, in that very need, I'm reminded of the parable of the prodigal son. I was that prodigal son. He sat in the hog pen wondering why his father's servants were being treated so well, and he was dying. I was that man. In the third step, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. In the fourth step, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. I want you to think of a ledger with two columns. On the left is the list of wrongs that I committed over my life. On the right are the names of the individuals, the loved ones that I harmed by the wrongs I committed. That's the fourth step. In the fifth step, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to one other person the exact nature of our wrongs. That's where Psalm 139 came alive for me. The man I took my fifth step with was a faithful, discerning friend. He introduced me to this psalm in the hope that I might be able to break out of the habit of deceiving myself and maybe, just maybe, truly being honest with Almighty God. For the first time, I made a thorough confession as I laid out the list of wrongs that I had committed and the dear people who suffered because of the things I did. I did not know what my relationship with the God of David was going to be at that time. I knew a little bit about God. I remembered a little bit about God. But would God remember me? I asked that question many times. Some of you watching online, or even some of you here in the auditorium, might be asking that question yourself. Does God remember me? Would He remember me? My hope is that when we come out of this passage, this conversation today, that you'll find the right conclusions just as I did. So now let's jump forward to the present. I do a fair amount of counseling here at Wildwood. I have experience working with folks who are struggling with their right relationship with Almighty God. Since they don't have the comfort of that righteous God connection, their lives appear to be in conflict with those they love and who are closest to them, and with their neighbors and friends and co-workers. I find that if we can reset the first problem, oftentimes other challenges become less difficult to overcome. It's not always true. It doesn't work every time. But it works often enough that I feel confident sharing that with you. Because I have such an affinity for this passage, I often recommend to counselees that we start the path of recovery or reconciliation by spending time right here at Psalm 139. In a moment of desperation, the individual who is struggling with an addiction or with a relationship that is in despair needs and wants relief. Sadly, in our natural selves, we don't look to God for that relief. We want an easier, softer way. I'm guessing everybody sitting here today and watching online, there's a moment where you wanted an easier way out. You didn't want to have to confront the issue that was confounding you. In the immediate moment of crisis, the individual is driven to his knees or her knees. And when you're at that point of despair, the Bible has an answer for you. Just as I found 139 to be true for me, I believe this passage saved my life. And by God's grace, maybe it'll help you too. So now let's go back. Let's go to the beginning of Psalm 139, and let's take a look at it a little more in depth. Let's see if we can find evidence of the God who knows everything in Psalm 139, the first four verses. Here we see, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on your tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So, let's just stop right there. What does God know? God knows me and He knows you. He has known us for a long, long time. If you go back and look at verse 1, it says, God has searched me and known me. That's David talking to God. It could just as easily be you and me talking to God. He has searched me and known me. That's past tense. This has already happened. And then in the very next verse, David shoots to the present. You know, you discern, you search, you know. You can see it through the verse. This great and glorious God of the universe knows me. In fact, He knows the whole of me. He knows me from time past to this very moment. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, He knows you too. Almighty God has intimate understanding of who I am, of what I do, where I go, when I take a break, and when I put the gas on. This is the God David describes to us in verses 1 and 2. This God is so knowledgeable of my mannerisms and tendencies, He's fully aware of everything that I think. He even knows the path I took to get to Wildwood here this morning. In verses 3 and 4, God knows what we're about to say even before we utter a syllable. So think about that for a minute. Some of you guys are sitting in your seat right now thinking about what the laundry list is you have to do after church. And some of you are thinking about things you forgot to do before you got here. God knows what we're doing. So I might be able to confuse you. I might be able to make you wonder. I might even be able to lie to myself, but I can't lie to God. He knows my heart and he knows my intentions. So now I'm reminded. Remember, I told you I learned some Bible stories back at Toto Mennonite Church all those years ago. I also learned some songs, and there's a song up here that I'm reminded of. We're not going to sing it, but I am going to share it with you because it's beautiful and it speaks, I think, to this very passage. It goes like this. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little heart, whom you trust. And then it finishes with, oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mind, what you think. Do you remember that song? Did you learn that song as little children? What a great song. Taught it to my kids. We taught it to our grandkids. If you don't know it, look it up. It's a wonder. But it speaks directly to who God is and what he knows about us. So how did David respond to God's perfect and eternal knowledge? Let's look at verses 5 and 6. David wrote, "You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." So let's take a break here. What do you think of when you're hemmed in? That's rhetorical. Don't answer that question. I thought first of rush hour in Chicago around 294. I've been hemmed in on 294. I bet some of you have too. Is that what David's talking about here? No. No. No, not at all. This God has built a protective wall around David. God's hand is on David, and it's not a punishing hand. It's a loving, gentle hand of support, of protection, of deliverance. David is overwhelmed by the knowledge that Almighty God cares enough for him that he would create this protective wall. So David wrote these words about 3,000 years ago or so, and so I wanted to find something that's a little more contemporary. And I looked up some words from a man named A.W. Tozer. Do you know Tozer? Have you read any of his work? A.W. Tozer was a pastor and a teacher born in 1897. He died in 1963, so for those of us in the audience or online who were born before 1963, Tozer might be considered a contemporary theologian. Maybe we can learn something from what Tozer wrote about God. Let's see what he wrote in a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. Now, this is a few paragraphs. I apologize for that, but I don't, because it's really good. Follow along with me. Here's what Tozer wrote. God has never learned from anyone. God cannot learn. Could God at any time or in any manner receive into his mind knowledge that he did not possess and had not possessed from eternity? He would be imperfect and less than himself. To think of a God who must sit at the feet of a teacher, even though that teacher be an archangel or a seraph, is to think of someone other than the Most High God, maker of heaven and earth. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and on earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, and hell. And he finishes with this, because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised, never amazed. He never wonders about anything, nor, except when drawing men out for their own good, does he seek information or questions. That's from The Knowledge of the Holy, The Attributes of God. Wow, right? Was that good? That's incredible, I think. In the words of the great 21st century indie rock legend, Dave Matthews, my mind is blown. The first time I read this, I just couldn't believe what I was reading. How smart and how deep the thought that Tozer considered our God. How did David respond to this? Remember what he wrote in verse 6? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So if this little bit of paragraphs rocked your boat like it did mine, I'm glad I could share it with you. When I think of these verses, a few things come to my mind. How awesome is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how blessed am I to be known by him. This great God is mindful of me, a sinner, saved by grace, and he knows me full well. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he knows you too. Second, I'm free. I'm free from this shame and bondage of sin. I don't have to put on a false front here. There's no pretense, I can assure you. And I don't have to worry about whether my neighbors think I'm a goofball because I mow the grass 3 times a week. And I don't have to try to impress you fine people with my witty comments. The third thing I'm mindful of is all I want to do is to bring glory to Jesus Christ, to the name above all names. So David wrote these words that he wrote in this psalm about 1000 BC. That's Old Testament history. Let's look at the New Testament. Let's see what Paul wrote when he had a similar reaction to the wonder of God's vast and all-consuming knowledge. Here's what he wrote in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. So when I read that, I thought to myself, okay, riches, I can kind of get that. We're the richest country in the world. Wisdom, I'm fighting with that one. And knowledge, I have some knowledge, but not all knowledge. The word unsearchable and the word inscrutable got my attention. What do they mean? When I looked up these words in the lexicons that I have available, I noted that unsearchable and inscrutable are akin to something that's hidden or mysterious. So Paul is writing about the wisdom and knowledge and riches of God, and he is marveling at his judgments and his ways. We just examined things we know about the God who knows everything. We called that omniscience, remember? All right, so let's move forward to verses 7 to 12. We're going to find out if the God who knows everything in 1 to 6 is also the God who is everywhere. Follow along with me. And I've got a question for you to think about as we read this passage. Is it possible to have too much godly attention? Think about that. Here's what David wrote. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So, is God's presence a threat? Is David wondering, is there anywhere I can go to get away from you, God? Surely not. I believe David's doing just the opposite. David is extolling the wonders of God's glory in the many ways that he's present in this passage. We see David comparing God's presence to the heights of heaven and to the depths of hell. We find multiple expressions of God's presence as we look up and down, east and west. Even David considers God's presence in darkness and light. So here's something I wondered as I was reading this passage. Why would we ever want to escape the presence of God? Why would a believer ever want to escape the presence of God? The normal, uninformed person might think this: darkness hides dark things. Do you see that? Darkness hides dark things. Why would we ever want to escape the presence of God? There's only one logical excuse: sin. We have to look all the way back to Genesis 3 for the moment when sin entered the world, and with sin, death. Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. Do you remember that? That didn't work out so well for them. They had just experienced an eye-opening meal. And in verse 8, they knew that they were naked and they were afraid. They hid themselves when they heard God walking in the garden. And do you remember what God asked as they were trying to hide? In verse 9, he asked, "Where are you?" God asking Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" God knew exactly where they were. He knew exactly what they were doing, and he knew exactly what they had done. Here's another great example in the Old Testament. We can go to the book of Jonah. You know this story very well, I'm sure you do. This is a great example of trying to flee God's presence and the consequences of that. Jonah didn't want to warn the people of Nineveh of the pending doom that was coming upon them. So he jumped onto a merchant ship and sailed as far away as he could from Nineveh. He didn't want anything to do with Nineveh. So why didn't Jonah want to help the Ninevites? Because he hated them, that's why. Because they hated him. They hated the children of Israel. He didn't want to warn them. He wanted them to be punished. So they were no good, lousy sinners in his eyes. And sadly, to his own chagrin, at the moment that he did not follow God's direction, so was Jonah. He wound up in the belly of a great big stinky fish for his efforts. God knew exactly where Jonah was, and Jonah knew finally that he could not outrun God. That big fish spat him up on the shore near Nineveh, and Jonah finished the job that was given to him. So now as we look at verse 9, it speaks to the wings of the morning, and I want you to think with me for a minute. This morning, my dog, Rusty, got me up at 4:45. That was before sunrise. So I was out in the backyard watching Rusty do what Rusty does at 4:45 in the morning. And I'm thinking, God, this is the day you have given us. True fact. When you close your eyes, can you imagine that moment when the sun rises in the east? Can you see it in your mind's eye? When we consider the horizon across the mountains to the west, we can imagine that very moment when the first light of dawn strikes us from the east. It flies instantly across the sky to the western horizon. And David knows right in that very moment that Almighty God is already there on the western horizon, because God is everywhere. Within that twinkling of a moment, God is there for David to lead him. And in this moment, God is here for us. So now he's dumbstruck by the knowledge of even darkness having no power over God. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Even in darkness, Almighty God is present. So now I'm thinking of my mother, my 5-foot-2-inch mother. She was a force of nature. She knew how to keep her boys in shape. We were 5 boys at home. And Mom would say this. This is a truism from Mom Rudd. Boys, nothing good ever happens after midnight. So you better be home. Nothing good ever happens after midnight. That was a cue to us. Whatever you're doing, whoever you're with, whatever you are about to do, you better be home before midnight. That was good advice then. I think it's still pretty good advice today. Amen? Amen. So we've looked at God's infinite knowledge and presence from time past to the future. Do you remember we call total knowledge omniscience and total eternal presence omnipresence? How did David understand God's complete and all-consuming power? Do you remember what we called that eternal power? Omnipotence, that's right. God's omnipotence is portrayed in the next section. So how awesome is our God? He spoke the universe into existence. That's how. Please follow along as we look at what David is considering as God created him. Verses 13 to 18. For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they're more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. So how powerful is our God, our writer? Do you remember David? He started out as a shepherd boy, and then he became a warrior and a king to be. And at this very moment, he's a man on the run, trying to flee the man he's about to replace. Out of nowhere, he suddenly takes on the mystery of science and creation. He sounds more like a doctor than a warrior or a king here as he describes the wonder of his own creation. On top of that, he continues to magnify God's power as he ponders the certainty that he has of God's intimate knowledge of David's life and even the number of days that have been set aside for David. God has these at his fingertips. So how about us? I'm mindful of a few realities here. First, Almighty God, the same God who is filled with all knowledge for all time, and who is present in all occasions and for all time, and who has so powerfully spoke the universe into being, is mindful of someone as lowly as me. Second, I'm mindful that he created me at the point of conception, as my unformed parts grew into the shape of a baby, to the day I was born, to this very moment that I'm standing here with you. If ever there was an argument to be made for life at conception, it's in this passage. Now, our culture argues against this. You know this. When Roe versus Wade became the law of the land in 1973, babies in utero could be aborted on demand. The number of reported lives aborted over the course of time from then till now is in the multiple millions lives lost. We may never know the total number, because I don't believe we've seen the right number. With a recent reversal by the Supreme Court in 2022, Roe v. Wade was overturned. There are mighty forces grinding against each other right now trying to change that outcome. We need to be vigilant. Almighty God is telling us a truth right here, right now. We cannot deny life at conception given the distinct nature as described here in this passage. Thing three, I'm mindful of how carelessly we view life of any kind today. It doesn't really matter what streaming service you use, which TV program, news program you watch, which magazine or newspaper you read, or which radio personality you follow. The list of outlets reporting how bad people treat people seems endless. Our God of the universe is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. As followers of Almighty God, we ought to be able to find the courage to stand where He wants us to stand, to lovingly confront evil, and to comfort those who are in harm's way. In the same vein, we ought to want to share the gospel. Just as Olivia is going to be sharing the gospel with the Logans in Japan, we ought to be wanting to share the gospel with people we meet on the street. Fourth, and I'm sure we could add many more to this list, but I'm mindful of how casually I waste the days I'm given. I don't know how many days Almighty God is going to give me, and I don't need to know. What I want to do is to bring glory to God's person, to this perfect, great God, the creator of heaven and earth. So now David has spent 18 verses magnifying this God, this all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God. And we're about to make a sharp turn, a real sharp turn. So let's look at verses 19 to 22. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. So David spent 18 verses praising God, and now here in a few short verses, two things have happened back to back. First, David exhorts Almighty God to punish those who attack and attempt to defame God's awesome glory by lawlessness. In no uncertain terms, David wants God to deal harshly. He wants to kill these bad people, those who prefer dishonor and who act with evil intent. He isn't merely offended by the thought of evil. He denounces evil in every form, every fashion. He's determined to stand against anything that would dishonor or diminish the glory of our Almighty God. He resolves to defend our God and to flee from evil at any cost. He sets himself against any distraction or device that would divert his attention away from the most holy God. So I have a few thoughts myself here. David drew a bright line between himself and all others. He refused to compromise when it came to honoring God. So how about us? Where do we stand? Where do we land on this issue? I'm reminded again of all that our God, our most holy God, has done to protect us. Do you remember the passages that Pastor Brian preached through Romans 8? Do you remember? That's been a few months ago. Romans 8 is a turning point in Romans. It's where Paul shifts away from all the things we did that we shouldn't have done to the things that we can do. Romans 8 begins with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That passage ends with verses 38 and 39. They are here. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you remember that? That's a great passage. I use that oftentimes in counseling as well. But right in the middle, there's this verse, 8:31. Do you know that? Paul reminds us that Almighty God is on our side. He wrote this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can stand against us?" Isn't that great? God's on our side. We know how this story ends. We don't have to compromise. Almighty God knows all. He is present in every circumstance, and he is more powerful than any foe who would ever try to stand between God and us. So, Christian, we ought to stand. Here's the second thing that comes to my mind in that passage. David comes back to the original thought in the passage. You remember verses 1 and 2? In fact, verse 1, he spoke to how God has searched David's heart. Past tense. Then David shifts and he asks God to search his heart, present tense, and forward-looking. He longs to have that mighty, gentle hand of God on his shoulder as he takes the path that God has established for him. Because he doubts his own self-will, he asks Almighty God to be a continual guide, to help him in all ways to bring glory to God. Let's look at verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Do you see the action verbs here? They just jump off the page. Search, know, try, see, lead. Right? All we need to do is put a personal pronoun right behind each word. Search me. Know me. Try me. See me. Lead me. When I heard these the first time all those years ago in my fifth step, these words, this passage was just transformative. It changed my life. The psalmist has declared his own innocence and he submits himself to continual review and scrutiny by the same God who created him. If I can humble myself, if I will be a humble man, and be so thoughtful and so courageous as to ask Almighty God to teach me on a continuous basis the rest of my days, what a glorious life I will live. So how about you? What can we apply for you here? A couple of things come to my mind. I'm going to say I am, but you could also say I am. I'm a child of the most awesome, all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, living God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are too. My God knows when I am so quick to judge and when I speak unkindly. My God nudges me when I act rashly and speak critically of others. My God has the power to soften my hard heart when I want to press my own opinion over yours. Here's something else. We all ought to be encouraged. When I talked about AA in the beginning of this message, I didn't tell you when that happened. I went to my first AA meeting on March 19, 1982. That's before some of you were even born, March 19, 1982. This past March 19, we celebrated 42 years of sobriety. That's great news, but that's not the best news. The best news is Margie Kingsbury stayed with me. She loved me, and she stayed with me to help me find my way. We just celebrated 49 years of sobriety. Marriage. 49 years of marriage. She ought to get a gold star. Amen. Oh, how mighty God knows way more about me than I know myself. He knows my strengths and he knows my weaknesses. God knows when I need to humbly seek him, and that's daily, friends. And he knows when I need fellowship and companionship, and I count you my friends. God knows when I need to stand in righteousness, and he knows when I need to be rebuked and to seek correction. If anyone can lead me in the way everlasting, I pray it's Almighty God. So, every man, woman, and child here today has a responsibility to respond to this challenge from this call to worship of our holy God. This is great for us believers. Isn't this great news? For someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, we have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to the point where Adam and Eve sinned. You need to know that. Adam and Eve sinned. And when sin entered the world, death came, because that was the price for the punishment of sin. God banished Adam and Eve from the garden to save their souls. He established a plan of redemption that has been told throughout the rest of the Bible, and we follow that faithfully. That plan came to life when Jesus Christ arrived. Jesus fulfills all the Old Testament promises of a Messiah. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was all man and is all God. He established a new covenant between God and man when he took our shame and all sin upon himself on the cross. He was wrongly judged. He was beaten. He was scorned. He was mocked, spat upon, stripped naked, exposed fully to every humiliation that you could imagine. He bore our sins on the cross, and he died for our sins as an atonement, a perfect atonement for our sins. He died on the cross so that we might be redeemed when we turn away from our sin and look to him. He overcame death when he rose from the grave 3 days after being buried. And right now, he offers a free gift of salvation to sinners when they repent and confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So now, if you want to know here and now, right now today, that you can be saved, I want you to pray with me. As the praise band comes up, pray with me. Bow your heads, friends, and let's close our eyes and pray together. Lord, you are the great I am. There is nothing that you do not know and nothing that you cannot do. You are the great Creator. I was lost and I needed a Savior. You provided that answer to solve my need, not for me, but for your glory. There is nothing that I could give to earn your forgiveness. There is nothing that I could say to convince you that I'm worthy of your mercy and grace. And yet you loved me even while we were enemies. You sent your Son to die in my place for the sins I committed. Jesus, you alone are the perfect Lamb of God, and you have the power to forgive me when I repent from my sins and turn to you. And I'm doing that right now. Please forgive me for the sins I committed against you, O Lord. Please forgive me, Jesus. I need you, and I turn my life and my will over to you. Now, while all heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you prayed this prayer for the first time, would you just raise your hand? Let me see you. Let me pray for you. Lord God, you've given us a great day. Christian, if you have a spot that needs to be cleaned, if you have a need that needs to be addressed, I pray you'll do that today. You'll go to your knees, you'll come to the Lord, and you'll ask him to forgive you, and you'll seek that glory that we have in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.